Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The sermon text for today, you've already heard it. We're just going to focus our attention on the last two verses of the second lesson from Romans chapter 5, so verses 18 and 19. You can follow along if you wish. I'll begin by saying, dear friends in Christ, I'll start this way. Do you recognize the Avengers? Have you ever seen any of these movies, the Avenger movies? There's a man named Stan Lee who created most of the characters that you see on the screen. And one of the things that Stan Lee always did while he was still alive, he passed away, but when he was still alive, whenever they would make a movie about one of his characters, he would make a cameo appearance in the movie. Just a little short little stint in the movie, but he'd always make it into every movie. So what I want to do is I want to play a clip for you from one of his movies, a cameo appearance that he made in the movie Spider-Man. All right, so in the clip I'm going to show you, the younger person in the clip is Peter Parker, Spider-Man in disguise, right? And then the other person, the older person, is Stan Lee. Ready? Here's the clip.
You know, I guess one person can make a difference. Enough said.
There it was, his 12 seconds in the movie. But the line that he used, I guess one person really can make a difference. I suppose that one line really holds true for the whole comic book universe, doesn't it? I mean, one person can make a difference. So of course, Superman and Spider-Man and Wonder Woman, they can all make a difference because, well, they're superheroes after all. That's what they do, right? Sometimes I think, though, that whole concept, that whole idea of one person, can one person make a difference, that flows into real life, too. For example, if you think back to your school days and you studied history in school, if you studied a world war, you studied some conflict or something that happened in history, what do people usually focus your attention on? Usually the leaders, right? You'd focus on a political leader or a general who orchestrated a battle or something like that. Never do you see them focusing on the countless men and women who made those events happen, right? Or think about the sports world. Right? If you have a sports team that wins the championship, what do? They focus your attention on the stars of the team, the people that scored all the points, the people that scored the touchdowns. They don't focus your attention on the supporting cast of players or the coach or the front office or the personnel behind the scenes. Always the stars who scored the points. Or I suppose you could take a look at the movie industry. If you see a movie trailer, if you see a poster or something promoting a movie, what do they talk about? What do they promote? The stars of the movie, right? They don't talk about the writers of the show. They don't talk about the production assistants or anything like that. They point you to the stars of the show. Do you ever wonder if that whole concept then follows through with the Bible? Can one person really make a difference? In the lesson today, the Apostle Paul would say, oh, yes, yes, and yes, especially if you're talking about a person's salvation, whether or not you're going to be in heaven or hell for all eternity. Absolutely, one person can make a difference and does make a difference. And ironically, that one person has nothing to do with you or me. You know, for starters, Paul began by saying, one person really can make a difference for harm. This is what he said. One trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. The word trespass, maybe that makes you think of a sign, right? No trespassing or something like that. And really, that's a pretty good picture. Because in the original Greek text of the New Testament, that's exactly what the word means. The specific trespass that Paul was talking about was Adam crossing the line, Adam trespassing in the Garden of Eden. Remember we heard of, Pastor Zeitler read it in the first lesson for today from Genesis. Adam was there in the Garden of Eden, right there with Eve when she was tempted to sin. Adam was the leader of the family. It was Adam's job to stop that temptation before it started. It was his job to prevent his wife from eating that forbidden fruit. But instead of stopping the whole thing, Adam joined in the sinful activity. It's as if there was a sign right there next to the tree saying, "Do not eat fruit from this tree." Adam knew. He knew exactly what was going on. He knew that if he ate from that tree, if he ate that fruit, that was wrong in God's eyes and he should not do it. And yet he trespassed. He crossed God's line and he did it anyway. And the result, Paul said, was condemnation. That word in the original text has this idea of being guilty of a crime and then subject to punishment for it, right? So guilty of a crime, subject to punishment for it. And that fits, right? If you think about what Adam did, that fits. He was guilty of a crime, he did the sin in the Garden of Eden, and now he was subject to punishment for that sin. But the only problem is that's not what Paul said in the lesson, did he? Paul said that the result of that trespass was condemnation for all people. For all people. And in the context, he was saying every person of all time. That all people. That includes you, and that includes me. In the very next verse, Paul said something very similar. He said, "Through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners." Adam disobeyed God by doing exactly the thing that he had forbidden Adam to do. The very thing that he had forbidden Adam to do, that's exactly what he did. Adam was made a sinner. Or in other words, Adam became a sinner. But remember, we're not just talking about Adam committing a certain sin in the Garden of Eden. No, Paul said, once Adam crossed the line, once he sinned in the garden, he joined a whole group of people called sinners. And there's even more to it than that. Remember, Paul said, and the many became sinners. In other words, the context was all people of all time. So Paul said, hey, when Adam crossed the line and sinned in the Garden of Eden, we joined the group too. We joined the group of people called sinners. For ages, people have called that whole concept original sin. Usually when we talk about original sin, we speak in terms of our predisposition to do sinful things. For example, nobody has to teach a little baby how to you don't have to teach a little baby how to be, wanting something for yourself all the time. Help me out. Selfish. Thank you. You participated in a sermon today because the pastor couldn't figure it out. Selfish and stubborn was the other word I was thinking of. You don't have to teach a little baby to do those things, right? They naturally know how to do those things on their own. Original sin. But that's only part of it. You could also call it original guilt. Because as soon as a person is conceived and born, they are guilty and deserving of punishment in God's eyes, simply because they are human beings. That's the result of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, Paul said. And the part of you says, no, wait a second, just hold on. That hardly seems fair. I mean, that heart that seems like a judge saying somebody's guilty before they even come into his courtroom. But you know what? It's worse than that. It's like a judge saying you are guilty of your crime before you even commit the crime. And there's a part of us that will complain and whine about that, saying, that's not fair, that's not the way things ought to be. But it doesn't change the fact that it's true. It's true because God's word says that it's true. God says it very clearly in his word. When Adam sinned, we became sinners too. It'd be like saying, you know, I don't think that gravity is fair. I think we should all be able to leap and jump over tall buildings. Gravity is not fair. And we can whine and complain all that we want, right? But gravity is still gravity. And God says original sin is still original sin. God says so in his word. Did you ever hear about the children's book, The Emperor's New Clothes? Did you ever hear that one? Sometimes the kids are the first ones to raise their hands. Oh, I know that one backwards and forwards. As the story goes, some swindlers came to try to convince the king, and they did convince the king, that they could make him some beautiful clothes that fools cannot see. Of course, there were no clothes. The king ended up parading around in his underwear until some little boy said, hey, the king doesn't have any clothes on. Nobody was willing to say anything. Everyone pretended that the king was wearing beautiful clothes because nobody wanted to admit that they were a fool. It took one brave little boy to see the truth and to speak the truth. The truth is, we live in a world full of people who are parading around with no clothes. Oh, some will do it silently. Deep down in their hearts, they'll think they're pretty good by nature, and God will look favorably on them someday, probably on Judgment Day, because they are good people. Some will do it out loud. They will not hesitate to tell people how good they are and how good God considers them to be. But the truth is that we live in a world full of people who are just like that king, who thinks that they're wearing a beautiful gown when in reality, they aren't wearing one at all. The truth is, every one of us is sinful, aren't we? Every last one of us is guilty in God's eyes, even before we commit an actual sin, because that's what God says in his word. Here's the good news. The good news is that the Apostle Paul said, look, it is true that there is one person who made a difference for harm in people's lives. That was Adam. But the good news is there was also another person who made all the difference in the world for good. This is what he said in the lesson. He said, one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. That one act of righteousness that he was talking about is Jesus Christ and his saving work for us in taking our sins away on the cross. You know, righteousness, as Paul uses the word here, the word righteousness means something that is done in accordance with what God requires. Something that's done in accordance with what God requires. Many times, Jesus talked about doing the work of his heavenly Father. And the work of his heavenly Father included winning for us justification, God declaring us not guilty of our sins. But I dare say those words, not guilty, they don't mean as much to people these days as they did, say, 50 years ago, because people look at our judicial system a little bit differently these days. You know, 50 years ago, if somebody was declared not guilty in a court of law, they'd say, okay. But today, if it happens, if somebody's declared not guilty in court, sometimes we scratch our heads and say, I wonder if they just got off on a technicality. I wonder if the judge leaned right or if he leaned left and he had an angle that he wanted to pursue. But you have to remember that we're talking about God's courtroom today. And in God's courtroom, if God declares somebody to be not guilty of a sin, they are absolutely not guilty of a sin, of all their sins. And God even tells us why. He said, I can declare you not guilty because my Son paid the price for all of your sins with his own blood on the cross. You stand before me, holy, pure, blameless, forgiven, a clean slate, a clean record. You are free. I declare you not guilty because of my Son. And that includes all those things included with original sin. God paid for all of those through his Son. St. Paul nearly repeated himself in the next verse. He said this, through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. You guessed it. The obedience that he's talking about is the obedience that Jesus gave to his heavenly Father on your behalf and mine. In the book of Hebrews, God described his Son this way. He said, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. God the Father told his Son to die on the cross for people's sins, and his Son obeyed. And the result, Paul said, was people were made righteous. In other words, they were forgiven, completely forgiven of all of their sins. So it makes you scratch your head a little bit, say, right? So it says, well, okay, so what you're saying is if God forgave the sins of the whole world, if he declared the whole world not guilty and forgiven because of what Jesus did, does that mean everybody just goes to heaven? Actually, no. Unless you put your faith and your trust in that forgiveness that God won for you, it does you no good. But remember, even faith itself is a gift from God. We're passive as far as that goes. And again, that makes you scratch your head a little bit and say, well, okay, so is my faith and my whole spiritual life just passive all the time? I just keep taking things from God all the time? Maybe it would be helpful for us to make a very clear distinction today. At the risk of seeming oversimplistic, here it goes. Becoming a Christian is very passive. So God is the one who worked out our forgiveness. God is the one who sent his Son to win that forgiveness on the cross. God is the one who brings us to faith in Jesus as our Savior. But being a Christian, living your life for Jesus, that is something that's very active, very, very active. Trusting in Jesus all the time. Praising him in your life, praying to him regularly, studying God's word on a regular basis, obeying those in authority over you, helping those in need, even the people you would consider your enemies, keeping your thoughts pure, upholding someone else's good name and reputation, even when they're not there to defend themselves, being content with what God's given you in your life. All these things, that is a lot of work. It's a daunting task. It takes all the strength that God gives. Making that distinction is absolutely critical between being a Christian and becoming a Christian. To be clear, our relationship with God does not depend on what we do. Boy, if that were true, we'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we? Our relationship, our being a part of God's family, is completely dependent on God's love for us, God's love for you and me. But that doesn't mean then that we say, okay, well, since I've been saved completely by God's grace, I don't have to do anything, I'm not going to do anything, it's fine. God says, no. No, if you're going to live your life for me, that's a very active and living thing. That is worthy of all of our resources, all of our motivation, everything that we have to pour into serving our Lord. That's what it's all about, showing our love for him and what he did. Or to put it another way, being a Christian, living your life for Jesus, that is all based on, built on, and motivated by your becoming a Christian, trusting in the forgiveness that Jesus won for you. Paul was right. One person really can make a difference, right? In the case of Adam, one person made a difference for harm. In the case of Jesus Christ, our Savior, he made all the difference for good in saving us from our sins. As we now actively serve our Lord in our life, he now empowers us to be people who make a difference in the lives of somebody else, an eternal difference in the lives of other people, the people that he's placed in our path. So here's my prayer. My prayer is that the Lord would help us to grow in our faith in the one who made such a difference for you and me, Jesus himself, so that we might be the ones to make a difference for others in sharing Jesus with them. Oh, may God grant that blessing to us all. Amen.